You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
You know, the people, incredibly tiny in this photo, they come up to about here. The scale of this thing, this need for this king to display his might and his splendor through what was made. We like the might, we like the power, don't we? But perhaps it's a military might. You know, you've probably seen pictures of North Korea, the army. You know, it's an incredible display of might and power and strength. It's all about that, isn't it? I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they march. The discipline and the marching day in, day out. It's incredible. But what is it? It's a display. It's a display of might and power and strength, isn't it? We like this thing. We are wired to overcome, to succeed. I mean, Aussies, we're just too cynical for that, aren't we? Except when it comes to sport. We still like the might and the glory and the power on the sporting field, don't we? You can have the armies and the palaces, but cricket, especially against the English, or the South Africans. A few in the audience today. I've got to be careful. We like the might and power, but, and so too the God we follow has might, has power, way more than our cricketers. Like, He created the universe. Did you know that? He created this, and here's a picture of the universe. And if that's the universe, guess what? This is our galaxy. And inside the galaxy is a solar system. And inside that solar system is this incredible planet called Earth, and it would be like a pixel that you couldn't even, you know, I don't know. There's millions and millions of galaxies in our universe. Amazing. Our God displays might and power, and guess how He made it? By the word of His mouth. Let there be. We follow an incredible God. Colossians 1:16 says, "Well, by Him all things were created in heavens and on earth." He created everything. And so we see in God's creation, we see the power exemplified, don't we, in a wave. Like, I love surfing. I'm just going to the beach. And you feel the power of God's wave. You know, if you haven't been bowled over by a wave, that's God's way of showing you He's powerful, you know. You come up, you know, you've been tumbled and sand everywhere. It's His power. It's His might. It's incredible. Volcanoes, you know, Bali. What an amazing thing. It's a display of power, isn't it? Everybody runs when they see this. Cyclones. You know, it's probably getting into cyclone season soon. These things are frightening because they're so powerful. It's just a glimpse of God's power. We serve this incredible, all-powerful God that we see in nature. But what I wonder what Isaiah is talking about. But he says that Jesus will be a mighty God. What is real might? Is that it? What is real might? I wonder what sort of Savior God's people were expecting when Jesus was around. I wonder what sort of influence He might have. I wonder what kind of person He would turn out to be. I wonder what they expected to happen. You know, would it be an army of angels that came to dominate the world and take Israel? You see, Israel, the nation, was overtaken by the Romans. It was under occupation. I'm thinking, maybe they're going to come with this incredible army of angels and set us free from the Romans. That'd be real might, wouldn't it? Sort of North Korea military style, marching in these angels out with the Romans. In with God's rule and order. I wonder, was that what they're expecting? Would it be the end of poverty? Would it be that the Messiah would come and everybody would have enough forever? I wonder, well, that would be the expectation. I wonder, could it be that people would stop doing dumb things, you know? Stop just being a goose and doing bad things. And all start to be doing good things and nobody would ever hurt anybody ever again. I wonder, would that be the kind of might Would it bring about world peace? I wonder, would this Savior, this one who's been forecast by Isaiah, would he bring about world peace? And how is he going to display his power, this amazing power? You know, that same power that spoke the universe into existence. Imagine a person that could do anything. Imagine. Could he could fly. Imagine this God who couldn't he do anything? He could live in a palace grander than Versailles. He could do, can you imagine such a person? And so the waiting begins for 800 years for this Savior, dreaming, they're conjuring up images of, I wonder what this Messiah is going to do when he comes to the planet. The mighty God who'll set Israel free. And there are hints in the Old Testament that perhaps these expectations aren't quite what God has in mind. For example, in Psalm 62, verse 11, it says, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Yes, power. Power's right there. But the next verse says, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. You get a hint that God is not just about raw power, but somehow it's wrapped up in loving kindness. Somehow it sits side by side. And so 800 years on from this passage, there's a massive paradox. When this mighty God, the author of the universe, turns up as a baby, helpless, homeless, can't even find a motel, has to hang out with the sheep. Like that manger. Manger sounds cute in the carols, doesn't it? But it's a feed trough. We don't sing that. Away in a feed trough. That's what it was. He was born into a feeding trough. Try that, mums. And the important people of the day didn't recognize him. What king, what power of the universe ends up in a feed trough? You know, you can imagine what's in there. No army of angels alongside him. No political takeover. In fact, the nation of Israel was actually eliminated pretty much straight after that. It wasn't until 1948 that it actually was an entity ever again. Even now, it's pretty interesting, isn't it? Well, it wasn't about a political force takeover. Is that real might? There's no ending of poverty. In fact, Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. Imagine a God who could do anything and yet didn't end world poverty. That's interesting. There's no end to people doing dumb things. The history of the last, you know, few thousand years shows us that. It hasn't stopped. Is that real might, Jesus? No beginning of world peace, my goodness. Still living in very interesting times. In fact, Jesus seemed to indicate there'd always be a fight, that you'll always be having a hard time. Wait, what's going on? What is happening? That this Jesus, this mighty God, doesn't actually solve world problems as he comes. Does that bother you? If he is God, if he is the author of the universe, surely he can do some of this stuff. He can create volcanoes that explode and speak universes and stars. Surely he can overcome world peace, bring about perhaps a restoration of the nation. It seemed to be happening, Jesus. I wrestle with that, honestly. You know, like last 2 years, both mums have passed away from cancer. Do we pray for them? Absolutely. What's going on? Why doesn't Jesus? Do you ever ask these questions? Why doesn't Jesus answer those prayers? Surely he can. Surely he could just do that. Surely. I'm going to give you some clues because it's really, really quite exciting. In the mystery, in the unknown, in this puzzle, emerges this incredible power that is actually real might. See, when Jesus visits the earth, he displays his power, but it's never selfish. It's never about his own needs. Did you notice that in the Gospels? He's never using his power for his own needs. He's never using it arrogantly. It's never a display of strength for him. You know, he doesn't march in saying, I'm the boss. It's never as a put down to others. His power is never about asserting his own authority at the expense of somebody else's. See, the real power is connected with loving kindness. That's the kind of power that we have. He's different to the rest of us. I love being a Pentecostal. Don't get me wrong. I love seeing the healings and the miraculous works, and we've seen them. People in this church have been healed of amazing things. I mean, look at this man. He's going to punch me in a minute, and it'll hurt. I love it. I love the signs and wonders. I love the prophetic words and the things that go on. I love praying in the Spirit, and I love the supernatural leading of God, opening and providing things. I've seen it, and I love it, and I'll pursue it all the days of my life. Here's a question for you. Where is power perfected in the Bible? What does the Bible say about where power is most perfect? Anybody know? It's in weakness. This amazing scripture. Power is perfected in weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is wrestling with this whole thing. Really interesting passage. He begins the passage by talking about that he's basically been to heaven. Paul's one of these guys he describes as being to the third heaven, but probably people think that when he got saved and born again, you know, when he was knocked off his horse and blinded for 3 days, probably he had this incredible encounter with Jesus and maybe even went to some kind of heaven. And he describes that at the start of this passage. But then he's got this paradox. He's seen the glory of God, and yet he's got this, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Nobody really knows what that is. Maybe it was some kind of weakness or some kind of limp, literal limp, or some acute pain or something that was always with him. Ever carried these sorts of things? You know, people just have things that just don't go away and just bug you and God never heals them. And in this passage, Paul is wrestling with it, the might and the glory of God next to the frailty of humanity. And this whole scripture is a message, is a wrestle. And he says here, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. There it is. God's power is actually made perfect in weakness. God's power as a baby is more perfect than God's power as this military army that sweeps through and takes everything out. He says, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He says, I'm going to be honest. I don't have it all together. I don't see the answers to prayer all the time. I wrestle with my, you know, Romans 7 talks about wrestling with my own sin nature and how that works. He's never said he's got it together. He says, but in my weakness. And then he goes on, he says, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How many like to boast about how weak we are? It doesn't go down so well in our world, does it? People don't like to hear it. Stop whinging. Get on with it. But Paul is saying, hey, I've got a situation here that I can't solve. And I've tried and I've prayed and prayed, and God says, no, I'm not going to fix that. You know, it's like, thanks God. Have you got those things? Have you got those things where you've gone to God again and again and again? And God says, no, my grace is made perfect in weakness. And you say, thank you, God. So where do we find real might? So Jesus does come as the power. But where do we see that? See, the New Testament evidence is that Jesus is mighty. Absolutely. But it's in the context of loving kindness and weakness. This is really, really exciting. You look at where he does the miracles and who he does that with. Let's explore five cases really quickly. Number one, Jesus displays real might over nature. But he does it in the context of looking after people. You know the story? Mark 4, let's go there. Mark 4, 36, he says, leaving the crowd, they took along the boat as he was, and other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Well, this is panic. You know, you're in the boat, it's going down, and Jesus himself was in the stern asleep. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Have you prayed that prayer before? It's like everything's sinking around you, going down. Maybe it's your financial world. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your family. God, and Jesus is asleep. Wake up, Jesus. Haven't you noticed my situation? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush, be still.
What's that?
Shh, be still. Suddenly, all things. See, that's power in weakness, isn't it? That's power in a context of difficulty. It's where you see God's power displayed the most. I hope this is encouraging for you, because I bet that you've got situations in your world where you're thinking it's pretty weak right now. I'm not seeing much power, but this is the point. Second one, he displays his real might over sickness and disease for the benefit of others. Not so he can, did you see the leper? Look at, you never see him boast about his own healings and miracles. No. In fact, people talk about him. You know, when on his trial, I said, didn't you do this? Very, very reluctant to talk about his own miracles. In fact, often in Mark, he says, shh, don't tell anyone. Like some amazing healings happening. He says, shh, just keep it to yourselves, as if. In Mark 14, he went ashore and he saw a large crowd, felt compassion for them, healed their sick. You see, he healed them because he felt compassion. It was for them, in their moment of weakness, in their point of need. He felt compassion and did something about it. I love that. It's not for his own display of strength, but it's for the sake of other people. Power wrapped up in loving kindness. Third one is real might in provision. I love the story. It's for the sustenance of his followers. You know the story of the 5,000 being fed? Mark 14, it was evening. The disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate. It's already late. Send the crowds away. We're done here, Jesus. This is his closest friends. You know, send them away. It's time for us to have some time, Jesus, and to get some food. Doesn't really matter. They'll find something somewhere. He says, no, hang on. Hang on. These people have been with me all day. They've had nothing to eat. We can't just send them away. He says, you feed them. He says, you give them something to eat in verse 16. And they said to him, but we have only five loaves and two fish. And he said, bring them to me. And ordering the people to sit down in the grass, he took the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed the food. Breaking the loaves, he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. What an incredible miracle. Received sustenance for their journey home. A miracle at the point of great weakness. Physical hunger and food. And they picked up what was left over, 12 basketfuls, about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Probably 10,000 plus people. Wow. At the point of need, in a point of weakness, God's power is displayed. before. He has real might to conquer the grave. That's the point of weakness, isn't it, when you're dead? It can't get much worse than that. So Jesus died and he rose again and he's talking to his friends who really didn't get it at the end of Luke 24, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It looked like weakness, but the cross was real power. It looked like the enemy had had his day. I bet Satan was, finally got him. I finally nailed him, literally. Sorry, unintended pun. The worst kind. Finally got this guy. Whoa, world domination is mine. You can just picture Satan. His battles were going on for eons. But at the point of weakness is the greatest strength, because Jesus rises from the grave just as he said he would. Finally, Jesus displays real might to forgive sin. I love the story of the paralytic man who they can't get in. There's so many people around that there's this four friends, and they literally go up on the roof and they drill a hole in the roof and they lower this guy down in front of Jesus. Like, they're bold. And that's weak too, when you can't walk, when you have to get your friends to carry you around. And so they lower him down, and obviously he has the need. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He can't move. What does Jesus say? He says, they brought to him the paralytic lying on the bed. Seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. That's odd. Doesn't he need to be healed, cured, Doesn't he need legs and arms to be? But Jesus says, hey, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. That causes a great theological debate amongst the good folk of the day. He said to himself, oh, this fellow blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their evil thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he did. It shows me that forgiveness is probably even more important than being physically whole. Jesus put such a high value on forgiveness, forgiving each other. That whole sense of we're forgiven by God. That's weakness. It's when you do something to somebody else, you're feeling really bad, right? But even that point of weakness that we all get into, says it's okay. I'll show you great power and great strength by helping you to forgive, and I'll even forgive you. How far is that from the Jewish expectation of this mighty Messiah? This one who's going to set them free and give them their nation back. It's different, hey? No wonder they didn't recognize him. No wonder they actually killed him. Because he messed with their expectations. This can't be the right guy. This is the wrong Messiah. There's got to be someone more. There's got to be someone more powerful, right? There's got to be someone who's going to come and display more power and live in a palace, ride an army of angels. What does it look like today? What is it to display the power of God today? Is it by being the biggest and the best, successful in every way? Is that where the power of God is displayed? Is it by being completely healthy and whole that we don't have any need? I'm not so sure, though I pray for people to get healed. Is it okay to walk with a limp and have God remind you that in your weakness, his strength is right there? Is it to care for the weak and to sit with the marginalized of our world? Is that what it is to display power? rather than grandiosely display that we've got it all together? Is it to build the church as a force of love, a force of change, without being critical or judgmental about our world, but to get behind the people of our world and say, hey, Jesus loves you and cares for you, instead of sitting in judgment? It's easy to sit in judgment on people, isn't it? It's easy to, you shouldn't be doing that, and you should be doing that. To get alongside people. Hey, there's a guy who loves you deeply. And he understands your needs. And he understands why you do that stuff. And he cares deeply for you. Is that more powerful in that point of weakness than coming in and saying, hey, I've got all the answers? I hope I'm messing with your head this morning. Is it to set people free from guilt and condemnation? So many people wrapped up in, God can't love me. God doesn't love me. If God exists, then I'm too far gone. You had those conversations with people? I'm just too messed up. I'm too this, or I've done this, or I've done that. Get through that. God actually really cares for you, and there's nothing that you can do that God will distance himself from you. Nothing that can't be forgiven. Nothing that can't be overcome. It's the grace of the gospel. Fanaticism sometimes leads to judgmentalism. These are big words, my goodness. Sorry. You know when you meet Christians who are so Christian that you just want to run away? Can I say that in church? You know the people have got it all together? And sometimes they're even too good for the church. And sometimes they sit in judgment on the church. Oh, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. I'd rather sit with the people who don't have it together because I could identify with them than the people who have got it all together and know all the answers. I think that's Jesus. I mean, if anybody had all the answers, it's him. And yet, who did he hang with? The people who didn't have it together. Not the people who thought they had it together, scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folk of the day. No, he kind of bypassed them and kind of knocked heads with them if you read John's gospel. My goodness. He hung with the people who knew their weakness. But in that weakness, what's displayed? The greatest power you could ever see. It's the love of Jesus. That's why I love Christmas. I love this paradox of a God in a baby. It messes with my head. But it's so deliberate. God is making a statement here. My power is perfected in weakness.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love.